All right, how many of you have your Bibles? Hope you have your Bible today. I want you to turn, if you would please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4, if you'll do that. Sound a little bit unusual maybe for homecoming, but with the Lord's help, I hope maybe that I can tie this together. That will be a help to us today, and that's certainly all that I want to do. I want to try to help us. And I want to start reading in verse number 6, and I'm going to read just three verses. Verse 6, 2 Timothy, just find 2 Timothy chapter 4, and look with me in verse number 6, if you will. We'll read three verses. The Apostle Paul, of course, you know he's the writer. Paul said in verse number 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure, my leaving, is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And then he said, "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now, I want you to keep your Bible open here, if you will. I refer to these verses here in just a minute. But I want to talk to you about this thought. I have maybe shared this with you. I don't usually have a title of a sermon. I just try to read the verses, and maybe more expository than others at times. But I want to talk to you today about this thought, looking back over life's journey at the sunset of your life.
Yeah.
Looking back over the journey that you've taken when you get to the sunset of your life. I have three grand boys that play baseball. Actually, I have two now. One of them has aged out. He doesn't play anymore. But I do have two that are playing baseball for their school. I have noticed, you know, when they play a game, and some of you men might have played baseball back in the day, as they say, I'm certainly not able to do that. I have, those two grandsons. I've tried to pitch a little ball to them, and the first thing you know, I'm on my face in the yard. My balance is not what it used to be. I certainly can't chase them and catch them. There's no doubt about that, but they're pretty good at it, and they really enjoy it. But I have noticed, you know, when you get towards the end of the game, you'll have one team that most of the time it may be way ahead or even just a run ahead, but oft times you'll have somebody from the newspaper or someone from a TV station, and they'll approach one of the players from the winning side. And of course, the game's about over, and boy, they'll stick that microphone up in their face, you know, saying, "Now, we want you to tell us, why do you think that you won the game? What is it about being on the winning side? Why are you here rather than being on the other end of the totem pole?" And they'll say something like this. They'll say, "Well, you know, we really did practice. I mean, we did everything the coach told us to do. We worked hard. We tried to better the skills that we had. And boy, we come out on the winning side. We're glad that we won the game, and all the practice was worth it." Well, then maybe they go over to the losing team, and they'll pick out someone on the losing team. Oftentimes you can see it on their face that they have lost the game that they so much wanted to win. And they'll put that microphone in front of them, and they'll say, "Now, tell us, you came out on the short end, but why do you think you didn't win the game?" Well, they'll say maybe the other coach was a little better at telling and identifying with their players, or "We just didn't really have the skills today. We just had a bad day, and we just wasn't able to win today. But there is another day coming, and we're going to try to do a little bit better the next time that we play." Calling the game at the end is much easier than it is at the beginning. You understand that. Right. And of course, you know, the game, and I don't mean this in an irreverent way, but you and I that are saved, we are in what I would call the game of life. It's not really a game, but you understand the analogy that I'm trying to share with you. It's like the baseball players want to come out on the winning side. Well, our choir down at the church where I used to pastor, y'all may sing it as well. We sing a song sometime, I'm on the winning side. Now, I'll tell you something today. If you're saved, you are on the winning side. You may not be in the final inning of your life, but some of us are. And I do realize, and probably Brother Rick would agree with me, I don't know how old he is, but I promise you this, we've got far more behind us than we got ahead of us. There's no doubt about that. So I want to make whatever is left in my journey, in my game of life, I want to try to make it the best I can for the Lord. And so as we get kind of towards the end of the journey, it's far easier to look back than it is to look ahead. I don't know anything about the future. I have no idea if I live to finish this message today. I don't know the future. I have no idea what tomorrow may hold. But as the songwriter said, we certainly do know who holds tomorrow. Amen. And so we all want to win. We want to win. We want to be on the winning side. But, you know, oftentimes we lose a game every now and then. There's a lot of things, Brother Rick, in my ministry I wish I could have accomplished. There's a lot of things that I wish I could have done and maybe done it better if I did do it. And then I look back on that and I think, well, I really didn't accomplish what I wanted to. I was at Amity Hill altogether 43 years. I was assistant pastor for 5 years, and then the rest of the time I went to the mountains for 7 years, and then I came back to Amity Hills almost 39 years. And I look on all of that and I think, man, there's a lot of things that I wish I could have accomplished. But I heard Brother Kenny Baldwin say something, a black preacher, and some of y'all may know him. But I heard him make a statement in one of his sermons that really stuck with me, Brother Rick, and this is what he said. He said, I may not be able to do it, but he said, maybe I can help you do it. Amen. And boy, there's something about that that stuck with me. I may not be able to do what I wanted to do over the years, but I sure want to try to help somebody else maybe accomplish their goal in life. And so as I read these verses, you'll notice that Paul here, he's standing in the sunset of life. Now, for all intents and purposes, the Apostle Paul here, his ministry is over. He's in prison. He's awaiting the chopping block. Probably somewhere, he's younger than I, somewhere around the early to mid 70s. And so Paul is looking back from the sunset of his ministry and looking back on the journey of life that he had for the Lord. He knows that his time is up, but he gives us an interview, gives us a final interview before he leaves for glory. And I'm glad that he did. Boy, you know, he played a great game, didn't he? I mean, the Apostle Paul, he played a great game. He might have dropped the ball a time or two, but I'll tell you one thing, all great players do that sooner or later. I don't know of anybody that's ever played the game of life that somehow or another didn't drop the ball every now and then. Boy, I dropped the ball a whole lot. And I wish I could have kindly went back and changed all of that, but I can't. But you know, all great players drop the ball every now and then. Now, I think about when Paul and Barnabas went on that first missionary journey and they took Barnabas' cousin with them, a young man, young preacher by the name of John Mark. Yeah. Now you think about then, what if you could have went with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey? Man alive, just a young preacher like that, and there he was with these two great men of faith, and he's going out and he's going to tell folks about the Lord and see people get saved. He's so excited. But they got over there a little ways on the journey, and they run across a man that was full of the devil by the name of Elymas. I mean, that sorcerer, remember that? And boy, I guess John Mark looked around, he thought, man, I didn't get in it for this. I didn't know all this was going to be involved. And I believe I'll go back to the house. And he did. He went back. What a great young man he was and a great preacher. But he left them, the Bible said, in the work.
Yeah.
Now, think about all the promise that John Mark had, and yet he left them from the work. Later on, you remember, when they was going out again to preach on another journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him again. Paul said, oh no, he's not going this time.
Right.
You remember that? But they got all of that patched up and got it all fixed up. And what I'm saying is, through all of that, the Apostle Paul kept his testimony intact. Think about this. He never blamed those around him. I mean, he could have said, now, James and John, if y'all had prayed for me more, if you would really got in there and scotched me a little bit and
right.
helped me, my ministry might have been greater and I might could have done a greater work for God. But he didn't blame them. He never did blame the fans around him, so to speak. In other words, he didn't blame the people that was around him, because he did realize, of course, that nobody can break your relationship or your fellowship with God. Our relationship depends on him, but our fellowship depends on us. In other words, you can't break my fellowship. I'm the only one that can do that. Now, I can do it. I can get out of the will of God. I can get an old bad, bitter attitude. That'll break my fellowship with God, but it does nothing to my relationship, because I'm still in the family. But Paul didn't blame those around him. He certainly never did blame, I guess what we could say, the coach, using this analogy, for the Lord's the one that put him in the game.
Right.
He couldn't blame the Lord. Matter of fact, over and over and over again in all of Paul's writings, he was always bragging on how great God was, like they were singing a while ago. Boy, it really made a difference when God came by where Paul was. I see him on that Damascus road, an old bitter, evil, black-hearted fella that's persecuted the church, even unto murder, stood by when Stephen was stoned to death, and I'm sure cheered him on and said, you're doing a good job, fellas, hit him again for me. But then the Lord passed by and saved old Paul.
Amen.
And man, what a difference Jesus makes in our life. And so we too, like Paul, you know, we're writing our own epitaph as well when we get to the end of our lives. It's, you know what that is? It's the words that are on the tombstone. They call them epitaphs. I read of one that says this. It says, here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a .44, no less, no more. I used to go down to Alma, Georgia. And Brother Rick, I didn't know you could go this far in Georgia, but Alma, Georgia is 7.5-hour drive from Ashburn. I used to go there every year and preach for Chris Walker. You may know him, come out from under Arthur Blackburn at Gospel Baptist Church. He preached at Douglas Chapel Baptist Church. I used to go down there and preach for him. And it was an old church, just an old, I think it's 1806 or 1807, old church. And I've got an unusual thing I like to do, Brother Ray. I like to go through these old cemeteries and read the tombstone.
Right.
Now, my wife, she said, you're morbid. Why do you want to do that? We went to Charleston a time or two, and man, you go down to them old cemeteries in Charleston, South Carolina, and they had a way with words. Man, I mean, it would be beautiful if an epitaph can be beautiful. And I was reading, you know, those sayings, and I even took pictures of them with my phone, you know, got some of them in my Bible this morning. Don't have time to read it, but it's amazing. But there in Alma, Georgia, there at Douglas Chapel, I went through their cemetery, and I came across one. I don't remember the name of the fella, but this is really what it said. It's out next to the edge of the cemetery and in the edge of the woods, and this fella had died. He had died and was buried in 1902, I believe, according, if I can remember correctly. And this is what it said. gave his name, and then under it, the epitaph said, I never killed a man that didn't need killing. I'm telling you, that must have been a rough dude, hadn't it? I don't know how many, I said, Brother Chris, how many, have you ever heard how many that fella killed? He said, I don't know. Nobody in the church really knows about it. Everybody's already passed away. I said, well, maybe he's the one that killed him. Maybe that's what, I don't know, you know. But that's what he said. I never killed a man that didn't need killing. But if Paul could write his own inscription, I think it would be verse number 7. Look at it, if you will, and notice what the scripture said. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Do you realize that you and I, all of us, as young as you may be, but do you realize that all of us are getting closer to the sunset of our life?
Right.
Now, I understand you young folks, you girls, I know you really don't identify with this, but the closer I get, the more I realize how quickly time has passed.
That's right.
I can't believe that I'm 78 years old, Brother Rick. That's just a child of son. But there's some folks in here that may be approaching that age. I can't imagine that. I remember, you remember, it used to be when you turned 16, you got your driver's license. Everybody waited to be 16, you get your driver. You can do that now at 14 with a permit. That's unbelievable. That ought to be against the law. Give a 14-year-old youngin' a 3,600-pound car and turn them loose. I mean, think about it. But, 16. And then 18, you graduate, you know. You used to graduate at 18. And then at 21, you became a man, you know. And you look forward to those different years in your life. But then when you get on beyond that, and you get married, and you have children, then you have grandchildren, you begin to look back, you see how short that life really is. I don't know where it's gone. I mean, I can't even fathom. My little peanut brain cannot even fathom the things that lie behind me. But Paul, this is his inscription. He realized that he as well had more behind him than he had ahead of him. So I want you to notice here, if you will, what was really important to the Apostle Paul as he stood in the sunset of his journey getting ready to go home and be with the Lord. First of all, look at verse number 7 again. And the first part, he spoke about the warfare. Look at what he said. He said, I have fought a good fight. Now the word fought and fight come from the same word that we get our English word agony. It refers to the Grecian games of Paul's day and particularly within the wrestling matches. In other words, it's not like the matches that we have today. Most of the time in Paul's day, those matches in the arena would end in somebody's death. Now, I'm not trying to be crude, but you think about the wrestling matches that we have today, and I'm not a wrestling fan. But you probably saw some of the clips on the TV. Here you get a feller. He weighs 350 pounds. He gets up on the top of them ropes, stands straight up. There's another guy laying down here, and he jumps off of that 6-foot-high railing into that feller's chest with his knees. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly, but you'd squirt out of both ends if that really happened. I mean, is that not right? You think about it. And yet then they get up and they knock the other feller out. It's nothing but a great big sham. But it was not like that in Paul's day. It would always, 90% of the time, it would end up in the death of one of them that was in the match. The best word Paul could use here was agony. When he said, I have fought. And then he said, a good fight. You say, boy, I'd like to get into a match like that. I mean, man, if boy, it's like that'd be exciting. Well, all you got to do is get saved.
You're right.
Because then you got a battle.
Yeah.
You're going to battle against that old nature. You got the world, the flesh, and the devil that you have to fight every day. And it will end up one way or another. Somebody's going to have to die.
Right.
Paul said that I am crucified with Christ. Yes. And boy, every day, if you don't get up and buffet that old man and crucify that old man, he'll take over in your life. He'll ruin your testimony. He cannot get your soul if you're saved, but he can sure get your testimony.
Right.
I remember an old preacher many years ago told me this over 40 years ago. He said, son, let me tell you something. You take care of your character and God will take care of your reputation.
Amen.
You can't fight every little old poodle dog that comes by and says something about you. Don't get excited about it because they're going to talk about you anyway.
Yeah.
I mean, you say, well, I'm worried what they may say. Well, they're going to talk about you anyway.
Yeah.
Amen. So what Paul is saying right here, you want to get in this man, you get saved. Then there's something else. The enemy, not only the way to get in the match is to be saved, but secondly, notice the enemy that we seek to conquer. Now, we're trying to overcome, and we can through the blood of the Lamb, we're trying to overcome the devil. We're not fighting each other. I'm not in competition with Brother Rick. We're following the same orders. We're in the same army, marching under the same commander. I mean, that's what Paul is trying to tell us right here. Then notice something else. Thirdly, the equipment that we are to use. If we're in a battle, we've got to have some equipment, right? You don't send a soldier out yonder nowadays with a slingshot. You got to give him the proper equipment. I know a little bit about that. And you got to have the if you're going to fight a battle, you have to have the proper equipment to fight the battle. And so our equipment to fight this spiritual battle is the Word of God and prayer. And I promise you this. I think I can say this probably. That everybody in here is not using the equipment that God gave us to the extent that he would like for us to. I tell you, praying is a hard job. I mean, really, I know we can pray going down the road and you know, I understand all of that. But you know, really, when you know the best praying you do is when you're under a heavy load and a heavy burden. And your heart is broken. You come to a situation that's bigger than you are. You can't handle it. You know the only way to get out of that circumstance is with the help of the Lord. And I'm telling you, that's when you do your best praying. You know, when you was growing up, you heard this little thing, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's not praying. That's just memory. But what I'm saying is real praying is a job. And so Paul talked about the warfare. Now look at verse 7 again. He also talked about the walk. Look at what he said. I have finished my course. I finished my course. Paul goes now from the wrestling arena to the runners in the marathon. When he said, I finished my course, he mentions the race is what he's talking about. You know, Hebrews 12 and verse 1 and following talks about that great cloud of witnesses. And I don't know all about that, Brother Rick. I've wondered about it. I know we have people here watching us. I mean, people, everybody in here, you're going to influence somebody today.
Yes, sir.
Either good or bad. We do it every day of our lives. And I know that, but I don't know. Wonder if there's somebody in glory that's cheering us on. He said, lay aside all the weights that so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The race that Paul's talking about is an individual race in nature. He said, I finished my course. I can't run your course, and you cannot run my course. We're not, again, as I said, we're not competing against each other, but I can't run your course, and you can't run my course. And so what we have to do is stay in the lanes that God has put us in.
Right.
You know, it was here a while back. I don't know. I don't know if it was a major event or not, but they had some. These runners on the TV. You know, some kind of Olympic something. And you know, they'd take off running. You know, and they had lanes. They had lanes to run in. And you know, if you get out of your lane that you've been put in, you're going to either cause somebody else to trip, or you're going to start looking back to see where everybody else is. And the first thing you know, you've lost your race.
Right.
And the reason is that you got out of your lane. I can't sing like you folks can. That amazes me. I mean, you know, I know preachers, and Brother Rick does. I know preachers, they can play an instrument. They can preach. They can sing. They can do all kind of stuff.
Right.
I can't do any of that. I can't even preach like I want to. But I can't even play a radio right. I mean, you know, I'm just trying to say, man, I don't have all of those abilities that some of these fellas do. So I'm going to have to stay in my lane. And if I stay in my lane and let God guide me, maybe somewhere along the journey, I can be a blessing to somebody else.
Right.
So there's only one person to watch when you run your race. That's Jesus. Whether the race is short or long, you can finish well. See, everybody don't get in the race way back in their younger years. I was 27 years old when the Lord saved me. I wish I'd have got saved when I was just a young guy. That boy right there, I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if we all got saved at his age and wouldn't have all these, all these things in the back of our mind? I've been driving down the road before I drove a truck for 22 years, Brother Rick. And I've been driving down the road before after I got saved. The devil say, see there? Remember that place? Boy, it come to my mind.
Right.
But God's forgive me from those things I did and said and places that I went. But these old brains, man, these things are like a computer. The things that you want to remember seems like you can't. And the things that you want to forget sometimes will pop into your head while you're teaching Sunday school, singing in the choir, playing the piano, or preaching.
Yeah.
And you'll think, where in the world did that come from? That's that old man that we have to wrestle with and fight every day. And then last of all, notice here he talks about in verse number 8. I'm talking about now the walk that we're involved in. He said, I finished my course. Notice the reward in verse number 8. You see what he said in verse 8? He said, henceforth. Then he talks about the crown that he was going to win. But he said, not me only, but unto all them also. All them also, he said, that love his appearing. Last of all, look if you will again in verse 7. Paul talks about the word, the walk, the warfare, and the word. He said, I have kept the faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What Paul is doing now, he's concluding his epitaph by calling attention to how he handled the word of God. That word kept means to guard at all costs. It means to be deposited in a safe place. When Paul said it, it was used of a Roman legion that was placed way out on the outskirts of the Roman Empire. There was a time the Roman Empire lasted over 500 years and covered more than 2 million square miles. And to make sure that there was an early warning of an invading army, they would put one of those Roman outposts way out on the edge of their territory. And that's what Paul is saying right here. I've kept the faith. In other words, he's saying, stay at your post of duty. Stay there. Stay on guard. And so what Paul did in verse number 2, look at that. He preserved the message. Look at that. Preach the word. Be instant. I mean, be ready. When it's easy, when it isn't. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And he preserved the message. I read it to you today. Think about that. What Paul said many, many years ago. The message is preserved. Then notice something else. Verse 1, he proclaimed the master. He said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no message without Christ. I don't have anything to say, anything to share with you except Christ.
Yes.
All these do-betters, do-good things, plans that the world has to help you to get better and be a success and all that don't mount to a hill of beans when you get to the sunset and the end of the journey. And so what will men place on our headstone? Wonder what people, do you realize every time your name, my name is called in a crowd of people, there's something that comes to their mind. Something will come to their mind immediately when your name is called. So wonder what they'll put on our heads. The warfare is real. The walk is a race. The word is a reality. Dr. R.A. White's in heaven. Brother Rick, you may know him. I've known him well. He's in heaven now. I knew him for over 40 years. A very gracious fella. Just one of the old school preachers in the cut from the same cloth as Dr. Seitler and Brother Roloff and all them, Oliver Green, all that she mentioned. He was cut out of that same cloth. And he told me he pastored up in Bessemer City, North Carolina. He was preaching revival for me one time when I was down at Amity Hills. And we was in a conversation, I think it was either breakfast or lunchtime or something like that. And we were talking about he had cancer. He got oral cancer late in his life. And matter of fact, Brother Rick, I'm gonna tell you what he said. He always had a quick wit. I mean, just even at the end of his life, had a quick wit. And Kathy and I went up to see him on Saturday, before he went to heaven on Tuesday. And bless his heart, that. And I don't want to be gross, but that. Cancer had come out. I mean, he had a hole in his throat and part of his face was gone. And we come in and he was sitting in a recliner and what us old folks call a lap quilt. He had a little old lap quilt across his leg. He was sitting in that recliner, you know, and we come in, talk to him a little bit and everything and got ready to go. And I said, Preacher White, I said, I'm going to have prayer with you and then we're going to slip out and let you rest. And he said don't pray for God to heal me. I want to go home. He said, pray for God to take me quick. I just don't want to go home. He said, it's no use to pray anyway. They done called the buzzards in. I said, the buzzards? He said, yeah, you know hospice. And I mean, he just had that kind of wit. But this is what he told me. Talking in conversation. He said, there's a church. It's called Mount Gilboa Methodist Church up above Statesville, right off of, it's in Nebo, North Carolina, right off of Interstate 40. He said he had a funeral there one day and said, after the funeral was over, I guess you kind of like me. He said, I was just walking around in the graveyard reading the tombstones. And he said, I saw a lot of tombstones. And they would have their hands clasped together. They'd be pointing up like they're going to heaven. And he said, I came up on one. Said it didn't say anything but just a first name. And said it had a hand. It was shackled in chains. It was pointing down. He said, how that gripped my heart. Evidently, that man that died, he died without Christ. They put on his headstone, his hands in chains, pointing down. Man, listen, here's what I'm trying to say to you and I that are here today in my feeble way. We're all really headed for the sunset of our journey. We really are. It's so quick, so quick. And so make everything count that you can, while you can, because we're all going home somewhere one day. We're all headed to an eternal place. I want you to bow your heads. Miss, if you'll come to the piano, please. Just play an invitational song. As whatever you want to play will be fine. And just think about it for a moment, y'all. Just take a moment to think about. Maybe there's somebody here today and you're not really sure that you're saved. I don't know. This is homecoming. You know, and maybe everybody here say loves the Lord. I can't see your heart. You know your heart and God knows your heart. Or maybe it's somebody here today, you say, Preacher, I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. But I'm not where I ought to be with the Lord. I'll be honest, I need a little tune up. And I'm not where I ought to be with the Lord. So as she plays softly, let the Spirit of God speak to your heart.